Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Read that one verse, Hebrews 13, verse 7. And before we do so, let's ask that God would bless. O Lord, open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus and as it's found in the book of Hebrews. Bless your servant and your servants. For we know, O Lord, that though the flowers fail, the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand amongst us here today. And may your spirit so bless accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it. We're going to focus on those or three words, whose faith follow. Whose faith follow, or in the ESV, the NIV, says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, or a literal translation, whose faith, considering the issue of the behavior, be imitating, right? Imitate their faith, or follow them in their faith. So, last week's sermon, I was going to quote concerning the Reformation, some of the immorality within the church, some of the strange things that were happening, but I forgot my book at home last week, which is not a good feeling when you're delivering a message and you're looking for something and you can't find it. But with that said, here's the quote this week, and the point would be that they are strange things. The morals that during the papal residency were notorious throughout Europe. It was known throughout the land. Like, it wasn't a private matter. It wasn't a small matter. The papal household had all the appearance of a worldly court, torn by envies and troubled by schemes of all sorts. Some of the popes left a good name, but the general impression was bad, weak, if not vicious. The curia was notorious for its extravagance, its veniality and sensuality. Nepotism, bribery, and simony were unblushingly practiced. The financial operations of the papal family became oppressive to an extent unknown before. Indulgences applied to all sorts of cases were made a source of increasing revenue. Some call it the sink of every vice, the haunt of all iniquities, a third Babylon, the Babylon of the West, the fountain of afflictions, the refuge of wrath, the school of errors, a temple of lies, the awful prison hell on earth. So strange indeed, for sure. But it's especially problematic if the Bible says that you are to mimic, or you are to in some way copy, in some way follow in the footsteps of your leaders. If we're called to mimic, or if we're called to imitate their faith, if we're called to those whose faith, considering the issue of their behavior, be imitating. And that's what this text requires of us, that we would imitate those around us. So the quote of the week for the introduction here, the most important decision in our lives might not be to where we go to school, or what career to pursue, or even to whom to marry. It may be who to imitate. It may be who to imitate. So the first point then, I want to talk about imitation, but I want to talk about it not necessarily as it's found here in the text, but just natural revelation, to begin to consider in general what the nature of imitation is in imitating others, and how it's been spoken about in Christian circles. Imitation is inescapable. It is inescapable. You're going to imitate someone. The question is, the only question is, who is it are you going to imitate? And that's the case for everyone here today, even those of you who are, quote, strong in some manners. You will imitate. So I saw my two granddaughters this week, and if I took one of them and I do this game where I'm on the ground and I say elevator and I go up and down with them, up into the air, if I did it for one of them, then the other one wanted to do it. And if I did something for the other one, then this one would want to do it. That is that they imitate the desires of the other person, of their sibling. And that's certainly the case, not just with children, that we imitate what's in fashion and out of fashion. Are thin ties in or are fat ties in? And I will say from that someone said to me this morning about my particular tie that it looks like a tie from the 90s.
Fine.
Thank you. When you get old enough, you realize you just keep your old ties, and sooner or later they'll just come back into fashion because people's desires change over time. Man is a desiring creature, but at core we're more than that. More than that, man is the creature who does not know what to desire. And he turns to others in order to make up his mind. We desire what others desire because we want to imitate their desires. That is that we borrow our desires from other people. That is that we're not autonomous in that sense or independent. Rather, what we desire is derivative, that we gain it from someone or we gain it from someone else, and triangular, and that it's how we are related to other people. So that explains fashion, so that some here, especially in certain groups, would say, I would not be caught dead in this particular outfit or in that particular dress because of what others might think of you, because there's the relationship there. This explains why you have financial bubbles, why you have runs on gold or silver or Bitcoin. Did anyone here go in for Bitcoin? Because everyone else, because your friends were going in for Bitcoin. I realize not too many of us here probably went down that road. It explains social media. It explains marketing. Madison Ave, that you see a rich person, you see a good-looking person, you see someone who has something that you think that you want to emulate. So what they want, you're told, you should want. You should desire that. It explains fads. So Pokemon Go, the ALS Bucket Challenge, fidget spinners. Now, what practically good comes from fidget spinners? You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, it's a little thing. I guess it's, I did not follow the craze, but it spins around and it becomes the norm, and you want it because you see somebody else that wants it. Or better yet, or maybe worse yet, the fad of pet rocks. Wall Street Journal yesterday said that tie-dye is making a comeback. So consider the rebel child, right? The alleged rebel child goes away to college and rebels against his or her parents. But in college is believing the same exact thing that their friend, that her or his friends are believing, that the professors are believing, and every talking head is believing and telling them what to believe, and they're mimicking somebody else, and they're just deciding, I'm not going to mimic my parents, I'm going to mimic someone else. My friend group, or whatever the case may be. It is the nature of the case. If you went for medical care in 1700, you would likely say bloodletting was good. Why? That's what everybody else said. That's the nature of the case. Same with masks. Some pro-masks, some anti-masks. Well, most of us are not scientists. Most of us are not epidemiologists. But we mimic those that we have a group that we look to mimic their beliefs and their thoughts. We mime, as René Girard says, a mimetic desire is a desire imitated from a person who serves as a model. If two girls are best friends, they probably imitate each other's taste in clothes and music. Why wouldn't they end up sharing the same taste in boys? Hence every love story and fight over love. Alas, some things are more easily shared than others. Singing along to the same pop song makes for harmony, but desiring after the same guy does not. What do people want? The great secret is, at the deepest level, none of us truly knows what we want. Human nature is not fixed. Our desires are open-ended and malleable. That is, that they change. That is why we so often resort to following the lead of those around us. More than any other creature, humans learn through imitation. And Girard shows us what happens when we imitate, when imitation extends to the realm of desire. So when we say mimetic, that having an aptitude for mimicking, representing, or following others. And of course, this is, I haven't referenced the Bible, but what is the 10th commandment all about? That you better watch out who you want to mimic, or who you want, what you're desiring. And if you desire the same thing that your husband or that your neighbor's husband desires, you are desiring the wrong thing. You may not desire such thing. So, in terms of general revelation, just observing the world and listening to Christian scholarship, we would come to the same conclusion that our text is, the point of the text. So number two, looking at the text, that that those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God, to whose faith you follow, whom you are to imitate. And the Greek word here is the same word that we use for mime, M-I-M-E. So we, and which is to act and to play the part of another. I want to do what somebody else is doing, to represent, express by means of imitation of an actor, that we follow them, that the Greek word has to do with using as a model, or to emulate, or to behave in the same manner as somebody else. In the case for the recipients in Hebrews, who is it that they should model? Who is it that they should mimic? Who is it that they should follow? That there were particular godly leaders who had presented the Word of God to them, had presented the Word of God to them over time, showed that to them in their lives, and that they're to follow them, they're to mimic them, they're to copycat them, if you will, to mimic them in their faith, whose faith follow, or whose faithfulness follow. They were known for speaking the Word of God to you, the Scriptures, the Bible, the canon. And these same individuals, we read likely, so referring to people who had already passed away there, follow them. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, we have, "And how shall we escape if we neglect such so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So what's the context? That the recipients in Hebrews, that some people that spoke to them had actually seen and heard Jesus. And as they had seen and heard Jesus, they then communicated that to the people of God, the recipients of the book of Hebrews, and that they were encouraged or challenged not to turn their backs on them, and not just the words that they said, but to follow them in their behavior and in their attitudes, to consider their outcome. And some argue that, according to our text, that it assumes that they probably were put to death for their faith. Some martyred for their faith. It may not mean that, but it does mean that the whole course of their lives, that is, the leaders, from start to finish, now lies before their disciples and followers, so that they are to review and to imitate them. And that too many Christians, then, are afraid of the word imitation or mimicking others, both in the negative or in the positive sense. So let me just remind us of what the Bible has to say about this. That is, that we read from Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm 1, which is also Psalm chapter 1, I guess we would say. And what's the warning? So in the negative, what's the warning? Don't sit under the counsel of those who are ungodly. Don't listen. Don't mimic them. Don't follow them. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful, or to stand in their pathway. Elder Powers read, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man, and do not associate with one easily angered." Because you know why? You know what's going to happen when you hang out with that person? when you listen to that person? He's going to teach you something. He's going to teach you how to be angry. You're going to mimic him. You're going to follow him. The whole the Jews, when they went into the land, were told, "You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you," because they did all these things that don't follow in their ways. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools. What happens to a companion of fools? He suffers harm. That hurts him. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. So too many Christians don't think highly enough of the negative aspects, the warning on one side, but then on the other side, the place of following examples and following in the footsteps of those who have gone before us. And sometimes, oh, we only may follow Jesus, and Jesus is the only one that we would fix our eyes on, and there's a certain truth to that, but the Bible says much more than that over and over and over again, and we should be mindful of that. So Paul says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." He says, imitate me. Do the types of things that I'm doing. Follow my example. 1 Corinthians 11. Philippians 3:17. Join with others in following my example, brothers. And take note of those who live according to the pattern that we give you. That you would follow his example, and that you would follow the example of others within the Christian community, within their particular community. So James or Peter will say, live as the holy way of women of the past. Be like Sarah. Be like Sarah who obeyed her husband. Follow Sarah. Let her be an example unto you. Elders are to be examples to the flock. James, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, that we are to follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before us, and to learn from them and to grow in our Christian maturity accordingly. Those examples around us and before us. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. If it is the case that we mimic others, or that we follow others, that it's intrinsically the case, and it is, we've said, argued both in terms of natural revelation and the scriptures themselves teach us, and we should be mindful of that. We should agree, not be stubborn to that end. It's not a good adjective to have attached to you. I want us to consider then these four or five points. If this is the case, if this is the way that life works, let's consider this. One, some of us here, or some of us listening, have come from broken homes, have alcoholic parents or had alcoholic parents, divorced parents, angry parents, abusive or just dysfunctional households. And if we're honest, those in such situations have a whole lot to unlearn. Have a whole lot to unlearn. Now, let me be very clear here. I am not suggesting that those who have grown up in those households have sinned because they lived in such households. That's not my point at all. The point is that we should understand the reality of the matter is that likely, or at least often, that we're mimicking late into life. Now, I'm just not talking 22 or 24, 42 and 62 and 72, that you'd still tend to react in the same manner. We mimic our parents, we mimic our home life emotionally in reactions, in dealing with differences, and unable to work through peace, the peacemaking process. And if we're honest, then we should be honest about that, and to work through emotionally, therapeutically, by God's grace, that it is a process. And we tend to think that not only, so no longer think as the Gentiles think. Don't think the way Freud thought, or the way some other pagan thought. But oftentimes we have to learn, and I say this respectfully, how to unlearn the bad things that we've learned within our household. There's no shame in that. And the prayer is that God would bless with grace as we look to understand and to grow according to His Word. So number one, just don't be a copycat of the things that you've learned from a broken home or a dysfunctional home. Number two, with respect to being a copycat, then in parenting, much of parenting is having your children mimic you, hopefully in a good way. So it's neat to see children, even grandchildren, look like you. See the, we think Wesley looks more like a Trobors than. But that's not the only way your children are going to look like you. And not the most important way that they're going to look like you. So if you teach them anger, what we said, or what Mr. Powers, Elder Powers, read from Proverbs 22, is just as true inside of the home as it is in any other setting. In fact, it's more true, or well, it's true universally, okay, including in the home. So that parenting, then, is not merely, in fact, if I had, like, if you only said, look, you only have 30 seconds to talk about parenting, so they better love Jesus, and you better be an example like no other. They better love Jesus, and you better be an example like no other. So I'm not arguing against, but in the sense of, if you think that you're going to catechize, you think you're going to bring them to Sunday school, you think you're going to bring them or Christian education, or whatever the case may be, and you're not mimicking or allowing them to mimic you, or you don't, if you're a poor example, then your parenting will be hamstrung. There's no way about that. You're teaching them, and of course, you as a parent are far from perfect. So when you're far from perfect, just say, "I am far from perfect. I sinned here. Forgive me." Be humble. Confess before the Lord, and confess before your family. And that's the way. You're not the first parent to sin. So central to parenting is having your children mimic you, hopefully in a good way. And related to this, I want to challenge us that that is especially and importantly true with respect to the church. Any parent who continually has a negative view of church in practice or in word has in effect prejudiced their children against Jesus and His bride, teaching your children in practice and in word to be critical and to have a poor view of the church and of Jesus, to have a bad view and to drive them away. And I want us to think about that and to be mindful of that, that our children mimic us with respect to how we view church, authority, and all such things. So number one was broken homes. Just being aware of that, and a lot to work through for some of us. Number two is in parenting, that much of parenting is having your children mimic you, and then highlighted the issue of the church and our view of the church. Number three, then, most basic with respect to copycat, is to consider who you are hanging out with, either in person or in the digital world. either in person or in the digital world. Because you will mimic them. You will mimic them. And a companion of fools suffers harm, and you will be a fool or become a fool. And don't think that you are the exception to the rule. Don't think that you are the exception to the rule, or that your children are the exception to the rule. You will think and act and mimic those you listen to and those you watch, including those on social media. You will borrow those desires, even if it's to your own destruction. So one illustration, hopefully the most dramatic, and not a case for one here, but one that's helpful. Let's just say 10 years ago, I'm not sure of the exact period of time, that those in school who would identify as trans was 1 in 10,000. 1 in 10,000. Now it's 2 to 3 out of 100. An increase, right, from 1 in 10,000 to 2 to 3 in 100. And they do that in groups. That is, that they see their friend group, or within their friend group, and they're coming out, if you will, as in terms of, this is what my friends have done, therefore I'm going to do the same thing. So consider, all of us, youth, yes, for sure, because you're not as firm, or you haven't worked out the issues that you need to work out. But be aware that a companion of fools suffers harm, the scriptures teach. And we should be mindful of that. And then fourthly, with respect to being copycat, may God give the church these type of examples, these types of witnesses, as we find in our text, for this church and for all churches. That is, godly leaders, officers, but more, many, many godly examples. Godly examples, Paul and Peter and Hebrews, and they tell us, remember, think about those in the faith who have walked in faithfulness. What does the writer of Hebrews say? That we would be mindful that Hebrews 11, that these great cloud of witnesses, and he tells the stories of what these people have done and how they have sacrificed for the faith. So be an example, or to be better put, you are an example, and you are either a good example or a poor example. You're either a godly example or an ungodly example. And we want to encourage you in being an example. It is the very nature of discipleship, to follow and to mimic, learning and growing. So that that's how you learn. That's how, when I think about even my view of parenting, a lot of it is just, I would watch other people and say, this is what they did, and this is what they didn't do. Boy, that didn't turn out so well. That was a train wreck. I don't think that was, I can learn from that. And boy, there's a godly family, there's an orderly family. What kind of things are they doing? Observe them. Be an observer of people, both in a gracious way, but learn what others are doing. Always watching and observing and learning. So when I ask, for instance, Wayne and Emma, how it is that they could have been married for as long as they've been married, 60 years, I ask them not just for small talk, but how did you do it? How did you do it? Like, what's the key? And those who have faithful children and grandchildren, well, what is it that you have done to learn from them, and to be mindful? Some of you have blessed me richly, and I'll say silently, in the sense that I've seen you suffer and go through such hardship that's much harder than anything I've gone through. And I look at you and I say, how is it that they're doing that? How is it that they're able to walk even in such pain in life? So we want to be a church family, a church community where we learn and grow. And it's the duty of mature Christians to share their lives with others, to let them see you, to observe you, so that they might mimic you. And that's a good thing. That's not some false, don't have some false sense of piety. Oh, no one could ever look at me and learn and so forth. Have people into your homes. Show the young around you. This is the way that it's done. This is what we have done. And if you're younger, be humble and listen and learn and say, okay, I agree with that, and maybe not as much there and so forth. But that, that Christian discipleship is to follow others, to walk in their footsteps, and to be wholly committed unto the Lord. And just like on a negative side that yeast works its way through the dough, so may your life be a mantle of credibility to the message that you speak and preach. That is to say that when we have mature Christianity being expressed in our churches, in our church, that it is a great blessing, more than just here's one family or two family or a number, but that works its way through. There's a sane man and a sane woman, and thank God for sanity and stability and just basic Christian maturity. And then lastly, in closing, I cut short a little bit what Paul said. He does say, follow me. But he says, follow me, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, for instance, says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So ultimately, that's where this is going. Of course, Jesus is the best example. Of course, in the book of Hebrews, you've got all these, you've got Sarah, and you've got Abraham, and you've got Noah, and you've got all these great saints. And it ends with, you better fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So that Jesus is our example, ultimate and perfect. And he's more than example, and more than an example, I know, that he is our propitiation. He is our sacrifice. But we are to consider him and follow him, and consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, I should say, and that we are encouraged and challenged to follow, that we are to love as he loved, and that we are to follow him as he has provided, O Lord, the path. That's what discipleship is, to follow Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary, and follow me, says Jesus. So all roads lead to Jesus eventually. Just don't shortcut them with respect to others that we follow. So follow Jesus. That's the message of Calvary. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus as he went to the cross and find forgiveness, but even in the goodness of his life and in his love and in his service. So I'll end with the quote that I began with. The most important decision in our lives might not be where to go to school or what career to pursue or even who to marry. It may be who to imitate. And I remind you then that imitate Jesus and those who are following Jesus. And may that help us all to grow in maturity. So let us pray. Lord, we do want to imitate you more so. May our eyes be open to the fine examples that we have around us, and may they be ever more so closed to those who would lead us astray. So we pray, Father, that you would be blessing your word now upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.